Well, thank you, everyone, for being here today, tonight. We once again sit or stand or whatever position we find ourselves in. We are nevertheless there, thinking of course, our Heavenly Father and His great provisions He's given us, of course, especially at this time. His beloved Son, our brother, dear friend and salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, we are reflecting upon our Heavenly Father and His greater glory, as always, as Christ came to fulfill. And I think it is duly noticed now, as we consider, in fact, Psalm 19, in this regard. Psalm 19 is another beautiful chapter. It's very exhortational in its properties. It doesn't beat around the bush, and the lessons, shallow or deep, are there quite noticeable for us. And so therefore I think it is appropriate that this psalm can be used for not only exhortational value, but quite literally, encouragement, as our dear friend and also brother David has given to us. Anyway, we'll start in the beginning of Psalm 19, a wonderful start to a wonderful psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Now here, if any, through many of the psalms I've read over the years, is a wonderful declaration of God, the aspect of His concreteness, or perhaps in terms of the would-be evolutionist, the fact is, what we see, what we endure, what we're in, is a wonderful direct proof of a loving, glorious God. And this is obviously set out in verse 1. The skies truly do proclaim the work of His hands. In other words, it's an artist's tapestry, is it not? That we look at every day and we can see before us. It's not an illusion, and it certainly never just happened by itself. Nothing about life at all could possibly teach us more the opposite of this, that things happen because they're created. Things happen because they are made. And truly, never more so less than this, than our Heavenly Father is directing us to the wonderful heavens, everything that is not earth, that He's created. Verse 2, day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. So we have an abstract idea that David's bringing into this, these words of his, that he's bringing the abstract of the heavenly, or the heavenly realms, which is anything non-earth, of course, that they pour forth speech. In other words, they're telling us something. Night after night, they're displaying their knowledge. And obviously the indication night after night, because from earth the heavens are more perceptible, as the stars and the moon and the rest, obviously are much more visual at night time. But nevertheless, the point David is making is God speaks to us through His creation. He speaks to us through the glories He has made. And this even more so, David's bringing that wonderful abstract lesson that we don't need, in this particular case, ironically enough, the words in which we read here in Psalms 19, in this wonderful scripture, to prove to us that something remarkable has happened to create what we're looking at. And truly David realizes this. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. In other words, the whole earth has no excuse but to look to the amazing stars, the amazing moon, sun, the heavenly bodies, to see truly this wonderful, glorious atmosphere wasn't just an accident, didn't just, oops, happen. It was a very, very special, amazing creation that was created for the glory of our Heavenly Father, and even more so to His glory, us sitting back going, thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for showing us these wonderful sights, and recognizing Him and paying homage to His gloriousness. And this is truly what the heavens do. This is what David's getting at here. The voice goes out into all, goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. So remarking back to verse 2 and talking about the speech of the heavens, the speech of their bodies, the speech of the wonder echoes throughout all the earth. And why wouldn't it when everybody can see such magnificence night after night, as well as during the day? Then at the end of verse 4, he makes an interesting analogy there too. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun. Now that's, it's very interesting too, because that is also a word for tabernacle, pinched a tabernacle for the sun. The aspect of housing the sun, or housing the glory of our Heavenly Father. Obviously we're not saying that the glory is just limited to this space, but the point of bringing the aspect of the sun out is that is also where, of course, during the wilderness wanderings, that our Heavenly Father to pitch His tent, and the glory, probably far more radiant than the sun itself, was there, of course, on the Ark of the Covenant for the high priests to see or to look in that area, of course. But but it's just a wonderful kind of imagery, really, that David brings up for us, that this, the sun, the great orb, the sun, that's many thousands and kilometers across and could fry us in a second, is actually made a house. A house has been made for it. A galaxy to put it in, which our great God has made. And as he says, the analogy here is, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion or from his chamber. So is the rising of the sun each morning is given an analogy to us, like the bridegroom coming from his chamber. And that is also interesting too, isn't it? If we take the words back to the example of the tabernacle, there we have the heavens pitching a tent to the sun. So we have a tabernacle for the sun, the radiance and the gloriousness of God to be shown inside this tabernacle, which of course David is relating back to, with obviously the wilderness wanderings there. And then he says, like the bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, his chamber, or his tabernacle, the room in which he's kept, which of course is very likened to the most holy place. So we have the bridegroom being Christ, who is the glory, represented glory, Shekinah glory of the in the tabernacle, in the most holy place there between the cherubim, which is coming out through its chamber, coming out through the tent flaps there, through the curtains, and like a champion is rejoicing to run his course. So there's this wonderful imagery, have we not, that almost like a kingdom hope, that Christ is bursting through, or has burst through, this isolation chamber of special secular glory, in fact, into the whole world, like the sun bursts through in the morning to the whole world to show God's glory to everyone. And I think this is a beautiful, nothing less than a beautiful analogy. David is making here to our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, burst forth from his tabernacle chamber to show the world the Father's glory. It's a beautiful few thoughts in those verses. Going on in verse 6, it rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. This is referring, of course, to the sun again. And truly it does. In fact, this is quite scientific. Long before scientists realized the circuit of the heavens, the circuit of the earth is turning here, but the point of the circuit, the circle of the earth that the sun comes around to come from one side to the next, so that nothing under its heat can be hidden. And indeed, that is true of the sun, and it is true of our Father's glory through his beloved Son, of course, in which we recognize now that because of this meeting of pure spirit and human nature, which of course is embodied in our dear Christ, we can, a pure heat of sun can be shining down on us now, and nothing can be hidden. In other words, there's no excuse, is there, to not see the lesson before us, to say, oh, this is amazing, this is wonderful stuff. The God likened unto the sun that we get each day is shining down on us. We can accept its beauty and its wonder and what it can grow, or we can say, oh, that's a terrible heat, I want to get away from it. And the aspect, the spiritual lesson here is that we need to accept God as part of our lives because he has loved us. He has burst through with his Shekinah glory out of his chamber through our dear Jesus Christ to show us his glory. And it is amazing, and we are spellbound, are we not? Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving soul. So David's linking now the concrete being the sun, but also the abstract lessons we learnt, pointing forward to a use, to what we can use in this current day. It's the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving soul. So these ideas in which he's bringing out revives our soul. It tells us is the law of the Lord. It tells us about his word, and it truly revives us to say, hey, look, these beautiful lessons. God in all his glory, all this amazing thing, lessons from tabernacles and the heavens, it's done for us. It's done for us. His son was provided in great glory for us. How much more special can we feel? The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The statutes of the law are trustworthy. It's in the end of verse 7 there. Making wise the simple. So we can trust these wonderful words of God. They have always been trustworthy. There's never been a time that we can't trust what he says. They always bring out a perfect lesson. And they always do the best for us. As long as we have our heads on straight and we're willing to do an honest spiritual job for our Heavenly Father, making wise the simple. So even the simple things in life are wisened by these wonderful words, these wonderful statutes before us. And of course, David goes on relating back to what we've learnt. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. So here we're swept back to the lesson we've just talked about in the sun, the tabernacle, the heavens above. David's bringing us back to this lesson. The commands of the Lord are radiant like the sun, giving light to their eyes. In fact, these commands are directly linked to light, in that we would simply be in darkness. They give light to our eyes. Our eyes would not perceive a thing. We'd be groping around in a dark, dark world if we didn't have these statutes, these commandments, these wonderful spiritual lessons like David has brought out before us. If we didn't have these commandments, we would be like that. These wonderful, wonderful spiritual lessons. And we are drawing them out immensely now, are we not? They are just jumping out of the scripture at us. And it's a wonderful journey to take. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is not the reverential fear. It is actually the other type of fear that's mentioned is the terror. So the terror of the Lord is enduring forever. I guess this is a strange idea, if it's not talking about reverence, but it's more the terror in the aspect of the amazing part about what God made, the sun, the terror of his amazing abilities. So it's more a fear, a trembling fear, to be sitting back trembling at his awesomeness, we're kind of asked. He's an awesome God, and he endures forever. So we need to be put in our place. We need to say, hey, we are important to God, but we are not everything to God. Most certainly not. And our importance is only based on our ability to invest spiritually in what he's shown us. So we do. We sit back in wonder, in awe of God, and say, yes, you are our God, our Lord. We worship you. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. What he's put in place, the rules of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. So he doesn't make an imperfect rule. We are the imperfect ones. If we cannot follow his commands, and we're not expected to every second of the day, surely, but we must not turn and blame God for that. We are to blame. We must ask for forgiveness of sins in this matter. And of course, that's another reason why we're here today, tonight, to ask for that forgiveness. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold, David likens here. These are the ordinances. So these are rules, another abstract idea related to a concrete thing, such as the sun was before. Gold, more precious than gold, not just normal gold, but this is pure gold. So this is refined gold, and not just the big gold nugget we'll pull out of the ground. This is refined, continually refined, meaning that each time we pursue these rules, each time we go through them, we find that they are pure, extremely pure, the most pure gold, 22, 24 karat gold, that there is. So it's underlining there is nothing wrong with these pure, wonderful rules, spiritual lessons that God has for us. So let us not try and find with them. The problem, of course, is in us, and we need to change daily, hourly, to understand these aspects. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. And of course, in that day and age, they didn't have sweetened condensed milk or lollies as such. The sweetest natural thing there was then was honey, and honey from the honeycomb. So that was extremely sweet, the sweetest type of sweetness there could be. And so the taste, David's directing us to the taste of these things. They're like not only looking at, not only do we visualize these pure, wonderful spiritual lessons and commands, but the taste is sweet, sweeter than honey. More, the sweetest possible taste you can imagine. These are what these rules are like, these commands, these spiritual lessons. And truly, so what we see and what we taste is David's, you know, tantalizing our senses here with the idea of these spiritual lessons God has shown through David in this particular psalm. Then he goes on, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. So it's amazing. The rewards are really endless in this aspect, are they not? So it's not only what we see and taste in commands that, but it's obviously more than that again, because we know of the kingdom. So we have our reward now. We do have a reward now. And we have, of course, a reward in the future. That these things which we see and taste are wonderful and exceptional and tantalizing to us. But we also have their wonderful kingdom to look forward to. And we do very much look forward in this day and age of turmoil to this wonderful kingdom of peace. Who can, and then David goes on, so really slotting us into the picture. So where are we in all this awesomeness? In verse 12, David goes, well, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. So he says, sorry, I'm a human. I find it difficult to relate to this God because of such. And he explains this, and that, you know, who can see his errors or his hidden faults? And then in relation to that, David says in verse 13, keep your servant also from willful sins made over me. So just in those two verses, David's tackling the aspect of the sins of omission, the sins that we didn't realise that we continually commit all the time in thought and in deed, and also the ones that we presume, the sins that we go deliberately about doing, the willful sins. Please forgive these sins. And this is, of course, another reason we are here, is to realise our faults and say we are worthless of ourselves, but our investment in you, Lord, is everything, absolutely everything to us. Please let us continue our journey in these wonderful spiritual lessons and investments we are making. Because David says, may they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. And this is where we're at now. This is with our Lord Jesus Christ. The lessons that we have here are truly exactly that. That we have an amazing ability to see in this psalm a link to our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. A link to say, look, we are a sinful body, and we recognize this, of course, in the bread and the wine before us. We have sins that we don't know about. We have sins that we do know about. And both exactly the same. It doesn't matter. We are sinful creatures, and we are extremely sorry. But what we have come to understand in our Lord Jesus Christ is not so much the aspect that we need forgiveness, because we know we need forgiveness, and we desperately do. But please, Lord, don't let them rule over me. In other words, we have a way out. Christ has given us a way out that sin does not need to rule our lives, because we seek a different kind of life. We realize, oh, we are terrible sinners, but the emphasis is not on the sinner. The emphasis is on the aspect of grace and the hope we have. And therefore, we don't let rule our lives. We know we will do it, but we do not let sin rule our lives. We don't let it take us where it wants to go. We trip here and there. There is no doubt we will always do that, but we won't let sin take us to the place it continually wants to take us. And this is what we remember in Christ, because we have the opportunity to say, no, I know I will trip over, I know I will stuff things up from time to time, but I do not want to go there. That is not where I'm going to go. And so we say no. And in this way we are blameless, innocent of transgression. Not that we have never sinned. That is not the point David is making here. But it's saying, I will not let you rule over me. You will not rule my life, sin. You will not have me. And we have that ability to say that because Christ has given us that ability, because we live in hope of the grace that has been provided. And that's a wonderful lesson to us, knowing that sin doesn't have to get us down. Mistakes can be overlooked because we realize they do not have to rule us. Wonderful lessons, great encouragement and hope. Anyway, the last verse there, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So David's finishing off by saying, the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart. So what I say and what I think, what I feel, may it be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Something firm, something concrete, and something saving our salvation. And let us be that. Let it be our words. They won't always be wonderful words that we have to say day in and day out. But let that be our aim. Let it be our aim, rather, that we can journey forth to aspire to this level where our mouth and meditation of our heart be God's. And let it be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. So I guess this, maybe that's our aim for the oncoming week. To say to ourselves, as we get up in the morning, one God, one thing that I know is that I will not let sin rule over me. It shall not have me. It shall not have me for a treat. I know that I will sin, but it will not have me, because I have put you on. I have put Christ on. I'm clothed in Christ. There may be mistakes I make, but it will not rule me. So this is maybe the lesson number one we can wake up to each morning this week. And also the second lesson is to say, May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing. So let what we say and what we think and what we do be pleasing. In other words, take a quiet time each day, aside with ourselves and our thoughts and our problems, and put all the problems behind us for that small meditational time and say, Lord, let my mouth and my heart, let my thoughts, my deeds and my feelings honour you. Let they be pleasing to you, please. And ask this as a request, as we do now. So maybe these couple of thoughts we could take with us directly in the oncoming week. Well, anyway, I'm going to round that up now. I hope this Psalm 19 has been, there's many lessons in there, you know, coming from the heavens, the aspect of Christ bursting forth from the tabernacle now and also in the kingdom. The aspect of a perfect commandment. These perfect precepts that truly are the most wonderful spiritual investment. The fact of the senses, being tantalized by these senses, is what we look at and what we taste. And also to analyze our lives and see that no sin is good, but let not sin rule our lives. And there's a big difference between knowing we will sin, knowing there's going to be hiccups, but letting sin in rule our lives in every sense. Anyway, some lessons there. It definitely brings us very much to the table of the Lord in every sense, all through that particular psalm. And we think now, of course, of the emblems in relation to these lessons. But I thank you. God bless you. And Amen.